Praise God. Well, let's stand. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Praise the Lord. Our topic tonight is milk, meat, and maturity. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. If you're there, say amen. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Let's read it together in concert, shall we? Verse 2, chapter 2, 1 Peter. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the meat of the word and the milk of the word. Bless our time tonight around this banquet table through the book of 1 Peter. May we collect, Lord, and apply the principles, or just a few of them, no doubt, to our lives from this book. In Christ's name, everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Thank the Lord. Amen. Milk, meat, and maturity. Go ahead and advance the slide, Brother Fordyce, if you would. Milk, meat, and maturity. No more diapers. All right. Tonight we've arrived on the doorstep of the 60th book of the Bible. We've got just how many more to go? Six books left. Okay, so let's jump right in. We got a lot of work to do. The author we know was Peter. Peter was one of the original 12 what? Disciples. Some call them 12 apostles. All right, he wrote shortly before AD 64 is what the historians believe. He was one of the three disciples out of the 12 who made up what we refer as Christ's inner circle. Anybody remember the inner circle disciples, three of them? Peter, James, and John, right. Okay, so Peter was very influential. He was very outspoken. And oftentimes paid for it, didn't he, Brother Don? He always was inserting his foot in his mouth. He denied Christ three times on the night of the betrayal. But soon, thank the Lord, he had a spiritual comeback. Amen? He had a spiritual comeback and was given by Christ the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys to the kingdom. He opened the doors, in a sense, to the Jews into the kingdom in Acts 2. He opened the doors to the Gentiles in Acts 11. He was the man to stand at the outpouring of Pentecost. He was the disciple to stand up and preach. You remember that? How many souls came to the Lord? About 3,000, I believe it was. So Peter was a great apostle. Now, contrary to what our Catholic friends teach, Peter was not the first pope or bishop of Rome. And the problem with that theory is that it's unscriptural. How many know we like to be scriptural? It's unscriptural. Seems that Peter was actually, he was married. He had a wife that traveled with him on some occasions, according to 1 Corinthians 9:5. Now, if you turn over there because you don't believe me, and you read Cephas, and you don't read Peter, well, that's because his name was also Cephas. And so there in that passage, you won't find the name Peter. You're going to find Cephas. Okay? But that's who it is. According to tradition, Peter had a great ministry until he was crucified upside down in Rome prior to Nero's death. At around AD 68. Okay, but before he passed, before he was martyred, he was able to write two books in the New Testament, which obviously are 1st and 2nd Peter. All right. Now, in the realm of a theme for 1 Peter, it's most possible to say that the proper theme would probably be he was trying to gear them up for a response to suffering, Christian suffering, that is. Notice on your handout. He was writing to the Christians there because in their world and realm, it had become increasingly hostile toward believers. They were experiencing persecution from the Romans and from the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, the non-Messianic Jews. Okay, so they were persecuted. Okay, and so the sufferings of Christ, he also brings the sufferings of Christ up. He mentions them in, I think, every chapter of 1 Peter. And no doubt trying to comfort the church and help them realize Christ suffered. We're going to suffer. Okay. And that probably, if you wanted to call a theme for 1 Peter, we would probably tag that as the theme. But he also dealt with a list of different topics. He dealt with spiritual growth, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. He also dealt with the relation between Christian wives and their husbands. He dealt with elders. He dealt with salvation issues. He dealt with the grace of God, the hope of the believer. And he also dealt with the devil, our adversary. So he kind of really touched on a large array of different topics. Now, with that as our background information, let's examine here this issue that we've called milk, meat, and maturity. Now, let's first get a little background. What are a couple things we know about spiritual maturity? Number one is that for all of us, we know it's not what? It's not automatic. In John 8:31, Christ said, you're truly my disciples if you obey my commandments. Okay, so obedience, how many knows obedience is not automatic? It's not automatic. 2 Corinthians 6:17 also gives us the same idea where it tells us to come out from among the world. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And it goes on to say, and then I will receive you. So those two passages, along with a whole list of others like them, have this loud tone of personal effort, okay? Not automation, okay? So spiritual maturity is going to take some effort, all right? It's not automatic. Second of all, it's a process. Everybody say process. Proverbs 8:5 basically says, learn. Learn to be mature. Okay, so it's a learning process. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, it's not only automatic, it's a process, but it takes what? Discipline. 1 Timothy 4:7 pretty much tells us that it's going to take some time and some trouble to keep ourselves spiritually fit. 1 Timothy 4:7 also talks about disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to be godlike. Okay, Paul in Philippians 2, I believe it is, verse 12 maybe, says we are to work out, right? Work out your own what? Salvation. So there's some effort here. Mature believers, notice, are called disciples. Mature believers are called disciples. I want to be a disciple, don't you? I want to be a disciple. I can't be a disciple without being disciplined spiritually. Physical fitness is not automatic. Neither is spiritual fitness. They both take a lot of hard work and some perspiration. And the mark of a true disciple, which is bearing my cross, which means denying my own desires. Notice this on your handout. In order to put God first in my life every other day. Is that right? Every day. Every day. In Luke 14:27, Luke 9:23, Christ says this. If anyone is going to come after me, he must deny himself and what? Take up his cross and follow me. So Peter now instructs the church to crave this spiritual milk that will bring them closer to maturity in their lives. Because they are a young church. Must have been infant type spiritual stage here. But then that's when I quote 2 Peter. His second book says, he's telling them and writing back to them, you guys got to continue to grow. Okay, so now you may recall the advertising slogan. How many has ever seen the sign, got milk? From commercial ads featuring popular athletes and superheroes with milk wiped across their top lip with the question, got milk, in the background. It's an American advertising campaign encouraging the purpose of or the purchase of cow's milk, which was created by an advertising agency, Silverstein and Partners, for the California Milk Processor Board in 1993. Because why? There had been a 20-year slump in milk sales. And so they said, we got to do something. So they launched that Got Milk campaign. And it is actually credited with putting life back into the milk sales nationwide. But however, I look at that and it becomes an awesome metaphor in which to depict the believer's foundational need for God's Word and study in order to grow spiritually. I want us to look, first of all, at a comparison of milk, okay, to the Word of God. All right, that's where we're going first. Let's have a comparison of milk to the Word of God. Number one, milk nourishes the body. Physicians tell us that where it is digested, it makes good blood. All right? The Word of God is good food for our spiritual man. Amen? It is written, Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Somebody say every word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I think that's Matthew 4:4. So the milk of the Word nourishes the body. Second of all, milk is the proper food for newborns. It nourishes them whereby they grow, though they have nothing else to feed them. I've probably always been the parent that is always pushing the limit to see how much, I look at Caitlin and I'm like, can't she take, a piece of chicken yet? Now, I really don't do that. But we're all the time trying to see what she can handle. Is she getting old enough to handle some mashed potatoes? Because to me, milk, and more milk, and more milk. But milk's enough to sustain an infant, right? That's the way God made it. The simple words of God, right here, is proper food for those that have newly been born again. Like newborn babes, we thrive by feeding spiritually upon the Word. We thrive by embracing its promises and its precepts. Many a young convert has lived upon just the book of John. Hey, if you know a young convert, you need to steer him towards the book of John. Right? So they can be nurtured. When they're young, they can't handle the meaty passages quite yet. Thirdly, babies come from the womb with a hunger for milk. You don't have to make them eat. You don't have to wake them up and show them a Got Milk commercial to get them to drink their bottle. There would be something wrong with a baby that never hungered for milk. Okay? Something wrong spiritually with a young believer who does not desire the milk of God's Word. Amen? Okay, next, where are we at? Number four, milk has healing and restorative qualities. It's good for someone who is lean. It's good for them to put a little meat on their bones. I don't have that problem. The milk of God's Word will give us the strength that we need, the healing, the restoration. Number five, milk was a precious commodity in the Word of God. So much so that it was used to explain the blessings of the land of what? Canaan. Canaan was called a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Which meant it was a land of choice good things. The Word of God is one of the choicest blessings God has granted us, His people, His church. We have a precious commodity in our hands tonight. Somebody say amen. We have a precious commodity. Next, milk is at its best when it has no human mixtures. It's better for you. The word sincere. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. If you are young in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word. It means pure. It means unmixed, unadulterated. Just give me the Word without human mixtures, without human additives. Hello? That's why you got to be careful about all these translations. Is that true? Am I preaching okay? Or teaching okay? You got to be very careful about these translations. Some people, we've been so blessed to live in the age that we live. We've got 11 different translations. It may not be a blessing. It may be a cursing. That's why you got to check out the manuscripts from which these translations come from. The majority of them, it's not positive. Because, why, Pastor? Because there's a mixture of man's words. It's added. It's additives. So the Word of God feeds best, but is without when it is without any mixture of human ideas and inventions. All right. Now, let's make a transition. Notice on your handout, growing old without growing up is a what? Tragedy. Growing old without growing up is a tragedy. It is natural that babies should desire only milk, and we expect them to be limited in their ability and obviously deficient in their maturity. But if these things are still happening years later, then there's a serious problem. This applies both physically and spiritually. There's a time in every Christian life when we must graduate to more meat and less milk, right? More solid food. Notice that on your handout. So it's at this stage that we become more than just newborn believers. We take on the responsibility now of becoming mature disciples. And anything that refuses to grow, notice on your handout, and change will eventually what? Die. Okay? The fact is, I was reading this week, a clinical definition of death is a body that does not change. So if we are not moving forward in our Christian life, what are we doing, church? We're spiritually dying. Bible word for that, a.k.a. backsliding. There are no other options when it comes to discipleship. So, both Peter and Paul and whoever wrote the book of Hebrews deal with the analogy of milk and meat. Okay? And the roles they play in the appetite of the believer and disciple. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, and then the writer of Hebrews in 5, 12 through 14, the writer of Hebrews tells his audience, says, you guys have been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. How many remember reading that passage? Instead, you need someone to teach you. They're going to have to teach you guys the basic things that a spiritual preschooler must learn about the Scriptures. You are like a nursery full of babies who drink only milk and cannot handle the solid food. A person who is living on milk isn't very far along on their Christian life and doesn't know a whole lot about doing what's right. But solid food, the writer says, is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then they're able to do right and wrong and know whether they're doing right or wrong. They have that consciousness. And the word mature used in the New Testament comes from the same root word that we get the word ripe from. It indicates something that's been completed or fully developed. Okay? So what does the Bible mean when it makes the comparison between milk on one side and meat on the other? In other words, what are the characteristics of mature Christians that are taught in the Scriptures? Well, those that are... Well, let's just first of all make this comparison. Milk and meat. Okay? So on this side I've got milk, and this side we've got meat. Milk is given to the child by the mother. Okay? Parentheses, the church. Follow me so far? Over here, meat, though, is hunted and prepared by oneself. Right? Let's go back over here. Milk is a comfort food. Meet my needs. Where meat is an energy or strength food, you eat it and then you say, what can I do to help? Over here, milk is pre-digested food. That's what it is. Moses, he was the milk of the word for the children of Israel, or Aaron. The Bible says Moses was the voice of God to Aaron. Meat must be digested, so it takes more work by the individual. How many follow me so far? Uh-oh, I've lost you or something. Are you following me so far? Okay. Milk builds up the bones. Bones, what do we call the bone structure? The skeleton. That's the framework. Okay, so milk builds up the bones, the framework of spiritual life. While meat, though, builds up the what? Muscles. The activity of spiritual life. Milk is the truth of what Jesus did, which you find salvation. You find it through the Gospels. You find it through the book of Acts. Milk. Meat is the truth of what Jesus is still doing in the church, in the believer, in the disciple. It's a process called sanctification. And you find that in the books of strong meat, like Paul's writings, the epistles, Hebrews. Now, we don't throw out the milk once we start eating the meat, do we? No. Milk can enhance the meat, giving us more nourishment. Nothing. All right, here's my last comparison. Over here, nothing has to die to produce milk. But something over here has to what? Die to produce meat. The milk, the eggs, and the bacon for breakfast, the cow and the chicken were involved, but the pig was committed. Remember that? So the real mark of a carnal, fleshly, worldly Christian is they will not permit their old man to die, which is called in the book of Hebrews, and Paul calls it mortification. Okay, now, contrary to what many might think, discipleship, church, discipleship is not legalism. We are not trying to earn anything from God by being disciplined. This is a major point of contention. Listen, it's a major point of contention in our generation. It's a matter of confusion in modern Christianity, really. Every time we say, work out your salvation, there's a group over here that hears it as work for your salvation. Hello? But the two are entirely different. The problem is that many are attempting to contrast grace with effort. And that's not a correct contrast. They say, well, I live under grace, so I don't need to make any of this effort. All that lifestyle stuff is just legalism. But grace and effort are not opposites. Grace and earning are opposites. So working for your salvation, according to the Scripture, is heresy. But working out your salvation is basic Christianity. Please follow that on your handout. There are several New Testament scriptures that tell us that because God has already given us all things, He did it all at Calvary, okay? Because He has already given us all things, but He says, we therefore must make every effort, not earn, but make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Read Romans 14, 19. Read Luke 13, 24 that says, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Read Ephesians 4, 3 that says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Read Hebrews 12, 14 that says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. 2 Peter 3:14, make every effort to be found blameless, spotless, and at peace with God. Read Hebrews 4:11 that says, make every effort to enter into the rest of the children of God. That's a unique concept. Work to enter into the rest. And here's one more. 2 Peter 1:3 says, Christ's divine power has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. I don't have the passage before me, but through the knowledge of Him. So it goes on to say, for this reason, make every effort, add to your faith what? Virtue, knowledge. And it lists these other qualities. And then it says, if we do these things, you shall never fall. Wow. It's the idea of moving toward a diet of more meat than milk. Spiritual maturity, discipleship. Now you ask, Pastor, how do we do discipleship here at Broadway? And oftentimes related to that question is the question of follow-up and new converts. Do we relentlessly call people and offer 57 different Bible studies for them to grow in their faith? Do we provide a year-long systematic theology course for new believers? Now, we do have specific things we do. And we do have Bible study curriculum. And I was talking to Sister Fordyce recently about the need for those basic Bible study helps and volunteers to facilitate them. So if you're interested, please let me know. But But ultimately, here's what I'm saying. Ultimately, when it comes down to it, my philosophy as your pastor is pretty straightforward, pretty simple. It's twofold. And here it is. We point the way and we clear the path. Say it with me. We point the way and we clear the path. Let's deal with the first one first. The pointing of the way. Because there's ultimately nothing we can do to force people to grow in Christ. Hello? Nothing. So whether we offer a 26-option discipleship program or a 3-option one, it really doesn't matter. If someone really doesn't want to grow, they're either going to say no 3 times or 26 times. Hello? Isn't that true? For that reason, we keep it pretty simple. We provide new believers material to help them grow in the initial stages of their faith. We encourage them, you got to get plugged into the church by building on a foundation of faithful attendance, number one. We also constantly stress the importance of getting involved in the activities and the events. We faithfully proclaim the word and encourage people to read the word for themselves. In short, we point the way to what it looks like to have a vibrant relationship with Christ for yourself. If they decide not to walk the path of discipleship, if they decide not to walk the path of growth, that's their decision. And I've made it my decision that I can't chase them down. Hello. If they decide to walk away. Some people might say, well, is that what Jesus would do? We don't have to wrestle with that question because that's exactly what he did. Christ never hooked his finger in someone's nose to make sure they're following him. When we read through the Gospels, Christ, he always cast his net extremely wide. Everyone was invited to follow. But he didn't chase people down. If they weren't committed, once they had the gospel given to them, if they weren't committed, as in the case in point, rich young ruler. The call was to follow Christ voluntarily. Don't leave, rich guy. I need you in my discipleship group here. Oh, I can picture Jesus. Come back. Let me rephrase that truth so it doesn't... not what Jesus did. He would never dragged anyone kicking and screaming and made them follow him. All he did was point them the right way. And for Christ, it was pointing them to himself. Okay, so first of all, we point them the right way. Second of all, we clear the path. What do you say? What do you mean by that? Well, this is where our greatest responsibility comes in. If we've pointed the way clearly and people are responding, it's now our job to make sure the path is clear for them when they decide to walk on it. There's no room to drop the ball when it comes to people's spiritual development. And if they're taking a step towards Christ, we've got to make sure that that step lands unobstructed. In other words, we've got to make sure our lives are without reproach. Follow me? Make sure our lives are free from stumbling blocks. How many know that there are fake ID Christians? Huh? Those who walk around with their Christianity in their wallet or in their purse, and when it's convenient to pull it out, they'll pull out that Christian ID. They come to church and their ID will fool you because on Sunday their shouts seem sincere, their prayers may seem heartfelt, but Monday through Saturday, you just might happen to walk into a place of business and see them acting out. And so these new converts are like, is that sister, or is that brother, or is that pastor? Lord forbid. No. That can't be them. No. No, I just saw them on Sunday, and they were in the choir, or they were... If this happens, we create stumbling blocks on the path where those new Christians start thinking that our carnal actions are normal for Christians, which is detrimental. So we must understand that Christianity is not merely a tool that can be used when we need it and then throw it back in the toolbox, right? I mean, Christianity is not part of one's life. It is their life. And so we clear the path by making sure that our church ministries are running efficiently and no stumbling blocks. And needy individuals come in. They need counseling. We want to get them counseling. But it all comes down to this. Whether we take people through a 5-year development plan or just put them in a Bible class and let the growth happen more organically, our responsibility is ultimately the same. Point them the way of Jesus effectively and clear the path to Jesus effectively. Amen. I pray that we commit to that. Now, as the Word of God is called milk, so it is also called later on as strong meat. Now, by strong meat, it means that there's parts of the Word that are more profound, weightier passages. Maybe we even say doctrines. Which is to feed strong Christians. First point, strong meat is not suitable. It's not suitable food for babies, right? I mean, my baby would choke on a chicken leg. There's some things contained in the Word of God that young converts who are newborn babies cannot receive yet. That's what we've got to be careful. Use wisdom. So the milk of the Word, such things as are easily taken in. I mean, salvation and justification, praise God, redeemed by the blood. That's good foundation stuff. That's milk of the Word. Amen? That's what a believer has got to realize when they come into this thing. But strong meat comes later for those that are willing to have depth in their experience. Number two, if a child, after they've reached the years of maturity, refuses strong meat and cannot feed upon anything but milk, there may be cause to be fearful that something's wrong, right? Defective or disease. So is a church member who has been saved and been saved for a while and there's nothing wrong if they can drink the meat, but if they can't take the meat, then there's area of concern. Three, strong meat yields strong and perfect nourishment. How many of you, like me, when I was growing up, I can remember thinking, I'm never going to grow up. I mean, the days just seemed so long when you were young, and the years seemed like eternity. I mean, I always wanted to be older, and I always wanted to be bigger. What in the world was I thinking? I mean, but when I was 9 or 10, I just yearned to be a teenager. That magical age of 13, I mean, it just seemed like it was an eternity away. But then when 13 came, I yearned to be 16, you know, so you can get a driver's license. And have you ever noticed that when children play, their role is always that of a grown-up, generally. whether it's cowboys, sports, playing house with dolls. So in the same way, we that are in the church should, we should have that hunger to grow up, right? There should be a desire of a deeper awareness of Christ's truth. I've got to get in the book. There's more to hear. That's that desire. In Paul's letter to Corinthians, he mentions this hunger and shares a concern for those who fail in this level of hunger. Chapter 3, I believe it is, begins with a reproach to believers since Paul could only speak to them as infants. He says, man, what's the deal? I have to feed you milk and not solid food because you couldn't digest anything any stronger. He's like, come on, church at Corinth. God wants you guys to grow. He wants us to move forward out of the elementary stage of milk into maturity. However, as we strive for a deeper spiritual life, there are some truths here. I'm trying to hurry. In growing maturity that we would do well to remember. Number one, the distortion of feelings. I'm going to wrap this up. First, the devil will put thoughts in our minds about the preaching and teaching that goes on in the local church. I mean, the thought arises, well, you know, you'll never find what you need here. What they preach isn't mature enough for you. You've grown beyond Broadway Assembly, and you need to look elsewhere to find real meat. And I've known some people who spend a lifetime jumping from church to church, seeking rainbows and windmills, never recognizing they already possess God's Word where they're at. It's not the Word that's lacking. It's the desire that's lacking. And Paul stresses that the place where the church at Corinth, where it was to grow, is probably not the primary factor. It was the, what matters was them allowing God to help them grow. Keeping in touch with God. Now, I understand that there are some preachers and teachers who have better talents and greater abilities to communicate, but the important thing is the Word of God being preached? And I've heard some say, and not here, so I'm not talking here in our context, but I have heard some say out in the circuit that I just wasn't getting fed. And that can happen, and that's sad. Right? But two, we must realize, as Paul was telling the church at Corinth, if you're mature, you can learn to feed yourself. There comes a time when my two sons, if they want a snack, well, go to the kitchen and get it. I'm not getting out of the lazy boy.
Sorry, that's really not me, I'm sure you know. Yeah, it is. No.
I'm not discounting the man of God. I'm not discounting preaching in any way, shape, or form, because I am a preacher. But what Paul was saying, if you're expecting one preacher to give you everything you need, you better think again. Even a baby drinking from a bottle can eventually hold his own bottle with his own hands. And in the same way, a baby Christian should be able to pick up their own Bible and read it devotionally for themselves. The spiritual baby who needs to be spoon-fed continuously is heading towards arrested spiritual development. And no Christian can get by on just one 35, 45-minute sermon per week as the sum total of spiritual feeding. I mean, that would be the same thing as eating only one meal per week. Eventually, somebody's going to starve to death. Okay, we've got to hurry. The second distortion that can attack true maturity is the feeling that, okay, meat must be newer than milk. Is that the difference? No. We begin to believe that if a truth isn't new, then it isn't meat. Don't get hung up all the time searching for something new. Hello? And that's where, I mean, just don't get hung up in your pastors telling you something new all the time. That's how cults grow. in today's society. They say, well, what you've learned is it's past, it's immature. We've got a new revelation. Come and hear our teaching, because our teaching's new, it's intellectual, it makes sense to the modern mind. Newness is not the requirement for spiritual meat. Often it's the simple childlike faith that God intends as the meat for our lives. So you gotta have wisdom there. Third distortion could be the feeling that we've grown in our lives into a level of superior truth. Well, when this begins to occur, then pride begins to fester within us and a judgmental spirit begins to distort our closeness to God. For example, perhaps you, like me, learned the books of the Bible while you were in Sunday school, right? Now, what's the value in learning the names of the books of the Bible? Well, it simply helps you find the books more easily, right? That knowledge, though, in and of itself is of little value if you never open the Bible, right? But the knowledge can become a source of pride in the feeling of superiority. After all, I can quote the 66 books of the Bible. It doesn't need to be a source of pride. The real question is your relationship with Christ growing? Okay? Oh, I know what time it is. I know. Give me a minute. Now, God expects growth to lead us to more Christ-like living. Notice that on your handout. Growing merely to grow can drive a wedge between us and God. Why are we growing? So we can be more like Jesus. The danger of familiarity. Familiarity can limit mastering God's message. Familiarity can close our mind to the message God has for us in His Word. Okay? So the distortion of feelings, the danger of familiarity, the diversity of the family is the third one. Christian maturity is to remember that one person's meat might be another person's milk. Did you get that? Paul faced this in the Corinthian congregation as well. In the second chapter of his letter, he reports jealousy and quarreling among the believers. He points out instances of unhealthy pride regarding an individual's experience and background. Well, I'm a convert of Apollos. Or I was baptized by so-and-so. Paul reminds them, the church was blind to some things in their own individual lives. No doubt there were individuals in the congregation ready for meat. His audience was composed of even active leadership in the church of Corinth. And however, those leaders had areas in their spiritual lives where they were mature, they also had areas where they struggled. And they were in a spiritual childhood stage. And so on any given Sunday morning, in any church really, most any sermon preached will contain milk for some and what for some? Meat for some. Come, musicians, I'm almost finished. So a peculiar sermon may be meat for you. If that's the case, listen carefully to God's insight, encouragement, urging. If you recognize in a sermon steps that need to be taken, apply that message to your life. On the other hand, it may be that when you hear that sermon, you already know and you already practice that sermon. So that puts it over here in the milk column for you. But that doesn't mean you don't come to church. That means you pray, God, there's new converts in here that I pray they will drink this milk. And that they'll listen to what God has to say. So spend your time praying that others in the attendance will grow in what they hear. And pray ultimately for God to develop in the congregation a growing taste for meat. Amen? Basically, what Paul is saying is, first of all, be concerned about yourself. Be sure you're growing. Every message contains for every person some milk and some meat. Opportunities of prayer and direction. Remember it. Growth builds on foundations that's already in place. If we neglect the importance of what is already in place, we won't be able to grow. So Christ taught the need for a strong foundation. If you're going to build a spiritual house, you got to have a strong what? foundation. Let's stand together. So it's the difference really between a middle school student and a college student, because the difference between the average middle school student and a college student is the middle school student assumes that learning is limited to whatever the teacher says in the classroom. But the mature college student, hopefully by now, has learned that understanding is far more than what's expressed in the classroom. It includes hours upon hours of study in a place called a library. Research, personal growth, wisdom. The college student has learned is what one masters in a sense after the lecture in the classroom is over. The same is true in the house of God, church. The difference between the spiritual babes and the mature is what goes on outside these walls. Amen? The teaching helps, the preaching helps, the classroom, the sanctuary helps, but maturity, meat, is what happens to us when the class is over. Can you see it? Oh, church, God's invited us to a banquet table. Hallelujah. He's invited us to a table. There will be some meat, there will be some milk. Sit down and try it all. You'll find out. Blessed are they that hunger. For what? They shall be filled. Praise God. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Hallelujah. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet